All right. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles up to 3 John that we were had read for us earlier. This short letter, the shortest letter in the Bible, by the way, it assures us that there were arrogant and self-serving men like Diotrephes that we saw in verse 9, and there were also humble, Christ-honoring men like Gaius in verses 1 through 4. Gaius or Gaius was a common name in ancient times. And there's a Gaius mentioned in Acts chapter 19, in chapter 20, in Romans 16, and 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So they could be all the same Gaius. They could be four different Gaiuses for all we know. We're not really sure of that. But what we do know from this little book is that a report about him was given to the aging Apostle John. And John, it tells us in our text, rejoiced greatly. So someone from that region that had knowledge of this man had passed that testimony on to the apostle. And I wonder if they had... I also had firsthand knowledge of Diotrephes and had been maybe even abused by him, or they, at least he had refused to welcome them. There's a story about Pastor H.A. Ironside. You know that name? I hope that you do. He had a man in his church who was always opposing him, tried to run the board meetings. And it said that if Dr. Ironside agreed with him, all things went well. But if Ironside disagreed with him, he would get a harsh letter from the man sarcastically addressed to Dear Diotrephes. But after having read that book, you have to ask yourself, who is the real Diotrephes? Was it Dr. Ironside or that board man? The great hospitality of Gaius is noted here. In verses 5 through 8, in verse 3, he's known as one who was walking in the truth. He's a man who had who was governed by it. And news of him, it reached John's ears. It blessed John's heart. The truth was first in Gaius, and then it was through him. And he became a minister in that regard. And how did John say that he prayed for Gaius? Did you read that in verse 2? Let me paraphrase that. He says, I hope you are as strong in body as you are in spirit. Now, there's an interesting way that maybe you've never prayed for somebody. He says, I already know what your testimony is like in the spirit. Spiritually, I know you are very healthy. And I just pray that the Lord, if it's his will, would make you as healthy physically as you are spiritually. That's kind of an interesting way to pray. Faith that produces works is genuine. And the truth is that that Gaius had this strong testimony. He knew the truth. And in this short little epistle, we're told that he lived out the truth. So we have to ask ourselves, what is it about that man that made him so commendable? What is it that is before us tonight that we should try to copy in our Christian life? When it comes to missions, missionary interest, missionary support, I think that this church is certainly not lacking. But you know, what is possible is for us to do this because everybody else seems to do it, or it's stressed, but without always having a biblical understanding as to why. And this little book, especially verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, give us that biblical background why we should be doing what I think that we are already doing, and then how we can do it better. So I've got two main points, and the first is in verses 5, 6, and 7, see your missionaries as workers for Christ. That's how we should see them. He says, beloved, it's a faithful thing if you do that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. Gaius had given financial charitable aid to itinerant preachers who went through that area, that region. You rarely had somebody who was a full-time pastor, as it were, back then, especially at first. Sometimes a person who had received Christ and had gotten discipled and said, you know what, I have a burden for this region north of here. I'm going to be quitting my job next week, and I'm going to go up there. And sometimes that little church that he was from would say, we're going to support you the best that we can. And when you get beyond where we can give you gifts or make you aware of this, then we are praying that other churches will see the need and will help you out as well. So we are to show our love for God by assembling together, yes, by receiving the word together, absolutely. But there are additional ways that the scripture says is in our passage how we can be a channel of blessings. So one thing I'd like to point out under that would be, who are they really? Who are these guys? See, your missionaries as workers for Christ. Who are they really? And he tells us two things in those verses. They are brothers, strangers as they are. They're brothers in Christ, and they may be strangers to us. Matthew 22:37 says that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul, our mind. We are to love him supremely. And then verses 38 and 39 say that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. So there's always to be that love towards each other, that it flows out of our love for the Lord. And you remember that the Pharisees kind of fooled themselves into thinking that they love God, even if they really had no time or inclination to serve one another. They always found some convenient excuse. You know, back then it would be pretty well known when you received an inheritance or extra monies, and they could always say, you know, I'd love to help you, but I've already called this fund a gift to God, and so, you know, I'm out. I can't really help you. They always found some legal or legalistic technical way around doing what they were supposed to be doing. And then here you had some very poor churches that were giving, and Paul had to say they give out of their deep poverty. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, and let's look at some verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I think that, you know, being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he says in Luke 16, always means that we should love others above ourselves. And as you grow in the scriptures, you learn that being a disciple means you don't love your life, you love your Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we receive a gift with grace, and that's not always easy to do, okay? In chapter 9, let's read verses 1 through 5, where Paul says, "Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. For I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction." So he says, you know, be a vessel of this God's grace. And it leads to our giving gifts with grace. If you look in the next verses, 6 through 15, he says, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. John identifies them back in 3 John as they are brothers in Christ. And I hope that we see our missionaries just that way. They're not super saints. They have needs, but they are brothers in the Lord. And then he also says, strangers as they are. Some of you, on maybe even short notice, you're willing to open your home, take in somebody. Others say, you know, kind of private individuals. It's mortifying to me to think of having somebody stay in my home that I don't know. But that's one of the ways you get to know them. Can you imagine being, I don't think I'd want this job, being at the airport holding one of those signs, you know, looking for the Davis family, no, not Dave. And think, I don't know them, they don't know me, but I have to hold this sign, I have to greet them, I give them a ride. And maybe some of you feel, that's kind of how I feel about signing up to have a missionary. Or in January, we will be, the little commercial endorsement here in the middle of the message, we'll be hosting the Ohio Bible Fellowship. The speaker will be somebody that I am very high on as a speaker. He's helped us out at Teen One Camp at Peniel. I've been in the same cabin with him a couple times. He and Pastor Perry and I have stayed in the same cabin. Dr. Brent Belfort. And I handpicked him because I did want to hear what he had to say to the OBF, but I really want to hear what he has to say to our church on a Sunday. But, you know, from time to time, when we host that, and then we say, you know, we need maybe some people to sign up to have a pastor stay in their home. It's nice for them to be able to not have to have an extra expense. Some of these pastors are from very small churches, or they're not even fully supported. And, you know, can we help them in that way? And for you to think, boy, I don't know him. Maybe if I knew him. But what does this passage say? Strangers as they are. It would be spiritually right to help these who are not supported by unbelievers, as he says in this text. They're not looking as they go from town to town, and they don't know anybody either, but they've been told there's a church that meets there. They ask around, and one way, you can't do a lot of things for them. You can't underwrite them for a year, but you could give them a night's lodging. You could help them. Opening your home to a stranger or foreigner, sometimes for the whole church, at least for you, changes their status from stranger to guest. We've had some missionaries in our home. I tell you, nothing makes them really close to you is when you go overseas and you stay in their home, and they give you, you know, you eat with them and partake with them, and then they come over here and you love, and they go from being stranger to guest to family. I do remember, it doesn't seem like that long ago, but I'm pretty sure it was 19 years ago now, 18 years ago. I didn't know the missionary family. I was learning them, their names and their family and their field, and trying to find out more about them. And had one missionary by the name of a guy I've never heard of, Bill Kiefer. And he was in the office with me, and then all of a sudden there was a rattle at the door. And he said, I'll get it. And he came in and he said, this guy says his name is Stuart Waugh. And it was. So he really was Stuart Waugh. But, you know, every time I would meet a missionary, it was like, you are a complete stranger. None of them are strangers to us now. So Gaius had helped them already, we find out in this text. And it's as if John says to help them again, verse 8, therefore we ought to support people like these. And I wonder if one of those people that he was to help was Demetrius. Look over to verse 12. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. He says, you know, many concur that he lives out the gospel and from the truth itself. And we also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. There are times where somebody, let's say like in Pastor Perry's case, he's contacting churches, he's going around to churches in the Ohio Bible Fellowship, churches and pastors that he knows. They've been trying to, up to a point, try to go where they can make a trip on the weekend and be back here. But, you know, eventually he's going to be going to churches that where he doesn't know. And there have been some people even in this church that have said, well, I happen to know somebody that you might be able to, you know, they might be, and they talk to the church, and then they talk to Pastor Perry, and they try to be a matchmaker and then get them together. As a pastor, I'm able to write a letter and say, you know, I'll give you a cover letter to tell of your service here. But you think about how encouraging it would be for somebody who feels like a stranger and to have their status change. And John says, Gaius, you welcomed those that you didn't know on behalf of those you did know. You knew me, and some of these itinerant preachers, these missionaries going through that area, were ones that I had sent, and you knew me, and you knew the Lord, and a missionary might be unfamiliar to us, but as we said this morning, they are known to God. Amen. And how we reach out to them, sometimes by saying, oh, you know, I don't know if I can get here Wednesday, Thursday, Friday night of missions conference, but I'm going to do my very best because I want to encourage them as they need to be encouraged, and as my Lord would do just that for them. That's who they really are. They're brothers in Christ, and they may seem like strangers to us. What is it that they're doing? He says, who in verse 8, who testify to your love before the church, you do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of the Lord, for they have gone out for the sake of the name. They've obeyed God's call. Some of them were probably very much undersupported and didn't feel like they were real qualified, but they had a burden. They said, you know, I hear from a relative in Cappadocia, and there's no gospel work there. This is an unevangelized field. Well, pretty much the whole world was at that point. And I don't think I can wait for somebody else to go up there. I'm going to go. And they have gone out for the sake of the name. They were on the front lines for Christ, as it were. They left their jobs behind and were supported by kind-hearted believers who say, you know what, we serve the same Christ. We have the same burden. We'll help you as we can. And I wonder, what are some ways that we can affirm for missionaries that we support? We believe you. We know your training. We've heard your testimony. And we've seen your character, and we've seen your burden, and we affirm that. Our support of you says that we love you in the Lord, and we believe that he has sent you out, and you will do a good work. So the first thing was to see your missionaries as workers for Christ. But then in this last verse here, verse 8, see your mission to assist workers as their co-worker. Verse 8, therefore we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So not just see missionaries as workers for Christ, but see our mission to assist them, these workers, as their co-worker. So in verse 6, John says, "You are doing well. Keep it up. Continue this ministry. You have been a blessing, Gaius." I wonder what his business was. The Lord had maybe blessed his business. And he was able to say, from that, I have all that I need, and I'm going to help these others as well. What a contrast he must have been to Diotrephes. What do we know about this Diotrephes as you kind of scan over verses 9 and following? He was doesn't seem to be living under the authority of Christ. He wasn't really serving others. He manipulates his position. He likes to put himself first. He does not acknowledge our authority, apostolic authority. So he didn't show a Christ-like spirit to those who were in need, these teachers of the word. And he had a grace-less ecclesiastical bullyism towards them. He rolled over them. And there was it all evidenced that what he was not doing was ministry. I'm sure there are some missionaries that when they go, they say, you know, some of these pastors, man, they just can't do enough for us. They reach out, they're generous towards us in these churches. And maybe they don't feel a warm reception. Maybe the last place they went to was not a warm reception. I talk to more and more missionaries who say, you know, when we get to a church, we're told, we're going to give you 5 minutes or 10 minutes. I think, what a waste. Was talking with Kevin Mattia this week about the first Sunday in January is the third. And I said, you know, why don't you take the morning and the evening? He said, what? I said, no, really. We support you. We have for years. Preach in the morning and the evening. You don't have to feel rushed and share with us. And he said, boy, there aren't a whole lot of churches that say, you know, take both services. But Gaius was reminded in verse 11, whoever does good is from God. Doing good is that agape, that love, that is the activity of God. What is our responsibility in verse 8? He says to support people like this. You know, it's a privilege to be contacted by a missionary, to find out about them. I try to make sure that they read our doctrinal statement, that we're on the same page that way, that when they come and we're able to say, you know, these are good people who are doing a good work for the Lord. Now, is John saying in this verse, we ought to provide a meal and housing? I think that's a good start, but that's certainly more. He had more in mind than just that. He's pointing to our assisting with their financial needs. You know, have you ever thought of looking at a missionary getting ready to go to the field for the first time or back and reporting and thinking, I want to try to find out where they are in the process and what could I do to advance them just a little farther in that process? What could our church do to help them get to that next step, to encourage them in the Lord? Paul told the Galatians, one who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches, Galatians 6:6. So I think that, you know, it's our privilege to encourage them and aid them as we can. And we can't support every one of them. But like all of the giving that we do through the local church, our giving should be systematic. It should be spirit-led. It should be very purposeful. And it should be cheerful. To, as I said earlier, to put the needs of a brother, say, you know, I've been saving this up, and I had a purpose for this $400, but you know what? I heard of a need, and I'm going to I think your need is greater than my need. Turn back to 1 John chapter 4. That is one of the evidences of a spirit-filled life, by the way. 1 John 4, let's read verses 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son in the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Go back to chapter 3 of the same book. Chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. John, he says, you've already shown this generous support, and that is part of the genuineness of your testimony. Chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. But by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? So going back to our text in 3 John, Paul was convinced that, and John here especially, but all the apostles were convinced, God will provide for this church planting and these evangelists, these missionaries, and he will do so through the local church. And that has been the case down the years, not corporate sponsorship. I do like to collect religious cartoons, the ones that hit my funny bone. And one of them I really liked, the pastor, and on the pulpit it said Dan's Barber Shop or something. And he said, in light of the fact that I was not given a raise, I am accepting corporate sponsorship. All right, like I said, you know, pastoral humor is a little funny. But the results, John says, of you've helped these kind of men in the past, and they've come and they've given a wonderful report. And there's going to be another need. Maybe some of these men that were carrying this very letter didn't know what it said, that they were the subject of it. And John says, help them. Help these guys. Because in so doing, you show a testimony. And in so doing, God is glorified, which is our highest cause. We saw in 2 Corinthians 9:11, it says, you will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. There's another take on thanksgiving, huh? It's not just that we stop and give God thanks. Maybe another angle on thanksgiving is that the Lord uses your testimony, your generosity, your sweetness towards another person, that they say, you know what? I have to give God thanks. And even if they forget your name and don't give you credit, that's not what matters. John says, or Paul says in 2 Corinthians, which will produce thanksgiving to God. And so we look, instead of being a reservoir, money comes here and it stays here. We are a conduit of God's grace, of God's bounty. And I hope that people have reason to thank God because of us, because of what we're doing. By the way, you can give generously and selfishly at the same time. It happens all the time. People that say, I am willing to give this great gift if my name is attached to it, if I'm given thanks, if it's public enough. I tell you the story of a deacon and an elder, because you won't meet them until you get to heaven. And then I won't care if you know that they know about the story or not. But I had an elder years ago who, if we had a work day, he would come for about, you know, the first 30 minutes or something. And then he would get up at church and he would say, well, we had a great work day yesterday, and we this and we that. And the rest of we were thinking, yeah, you came for 30 minutes of it. And then I had a deacon. I got to visit with him one of the last trips out to California, still serving the Lord. He was very high ranking in California Department of Transportation, Caltrans. And yet you wouldn't know that. Jim is just a servant. He would be the first one at church. He was sweeping steps. He was the last one to leave. He was just a humble man. And it's as if John is telling Gaius, you know what? You're like Jim Balcom. Our desire should be that the expressions of thanksgiving go to God, not to us. But some people are interested in the reward and a pat on the back on this earth, and that is their reward. Okay. By the way, it is not just our motivation, but we have to be very careful that we give to the right missionaries. Amen? The right cause. That's why I had us read in 2 John. There he says that those who are giving to ministries and missionaries that are not teaching right doctrine are part of their wicked works. So part of the way that we give in a manner that is worthy to God is our heart preparedness, yes. But it's also that we say, I want to make sure it goes to the right places. My heart is grieved over the years that from time to time I'll talk to people and in their home they'll say, well, I also on the side, I support this, that, and the other. I had one man, he came here to church for a while and he's with the Lord now. And I said, can I tell you a few things about those ministries? And as I began to give him the rest of the story, he was actually very embarrassed and shocked at that. We do have to be very careful that we give to ministries that hold to a like precious faith, that are like-minded with us on that. Paul acknowledges just exactly what the offering was. He says it was God's grace, Gaius, that you did. And I wrote down, I'm going to read to you some of the things that some missionaries sent to me, but I'm going to give you my short list. How can we support those people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth? I came up with Pastor Hamilton's top eight. Okay, should I give them to you in reverse order? No, I didn't really do them in order. Number one, let a missionary use your car for a while. It's my car. No, it's not really. And that can be of a big help. Open your home to a missionary family while here. Number three, keep a biblical unity in the church. Oh, wait a minute. I thought we were talking about supporting missionaries. You know what is important to missionaries? Is knowing that the churches that support them are partnering together and working together and are promoting unity. And it's got to be pretty disturbing when they hear of church after church that is splitting and there's disunity going on there. Number four, share resources with them, Christian resources helpful to you. All right, be more specific. You read a book from the book nook or you pick up something, you think, wow, what a blessing that was. That book had a lot to say to me, or at least I needed to hear a lot of what it had to say. You know what? I'm going to send this book to Stephen King. He really needs that. Okay. But somebody, you say, you know, I this is a great blessing. I would recommend this resource and send it to someone else, somebody else. Send care packages to their children in college. Sometimes we do that as a church. Now, Hearts and Hands has done that in the past, haven't they? But, you know, you can do that individually to say, now, when I signed up for Faith Promise and I said I would help this missionary, and they have a child in Bible college somewhere, you know what? I'm going to be an encouragement to the parents by being an encouragement to their child. Number six in Pastor Hamilton's list, help them afford to go on a vacation as needed. Well, that doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? I think it can be very spiritual that somebody who's been, week after week, they've covered a lot of miles, a lot of hours, and they come here and they've got a few days and you say, you know what, there's a great little place up in Amish country. We want to send you and your wife for just a couple nights up to Amish country to chill out. Okay. Number seven, engage with them earnestly when they present work. So they come to the church and we don't have to say, go talk to them at the table, go meet them, go meet their kids, but you find out. It was one of the things, I wrote that down because a missionary that we had not too long ago said that about our churches. Your people were really coming up and asking good questions and showed a really healthy interest. I don't see that all the time. And then finally, how can we be fellow workers? By not growing weary while doing good. That we don't just say, you know what, I got to take a year off. I don't see any fruit of that. What is our aim in that last sentence there? Be fellow workers. We help them by joining with them in their ministry. By saying, you know what, I never would have thought of Istanbul. I never would have thought of this city or that region. But it's important to you and it's important to God. And I want to be a fellow laborer with you. I don't think we're always able to give as we would like to every cause. And that's covered in the Bible too. Philippians 4:10, Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You indeed were concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Paul could say, you know, you had a concern, but I wasn't in a place to receive the gift. You weren't in a position to give a gift, but that has taken place and you're a fellow worker with me. We should pray over every need, and we should give as God enables, gives a peace to give, in a way that God is praised. And sometimes, as a church, we do give. We may make an announcement. By the way, through your giving, part of that went to the Faith Promise Fund. As we got closer to the end of the year, by the way, it became known to us. We were made aware of a couple of needs, and we gave $1,000 here and $500 here, and $500 there. And you say, I didn't know that, but sometimes we do that. You can also be a fellow worker and aid. At times you may say, you know what, I didn't expect to get this bonus. I didn't realize it. That I was getting time and a half, or an extra gift came in. And instead of just using that selfishly, there are some missionaries that are under-supported. I've had at times people come up to me, Pastor, if I were to say that I had some extra gifts, what missionaries, what needs in our church or on the mission field are you made aware of? And whatever this was that Gaius did, John says, you helped in the advancement of the ministry. You are to be encouraged. And keep it up, Gaius, because there are other things you can do. Now, let me share with you. I sent a letter to several of our missionaries and heard back from some of them. And I asked them, I told them what I was preaching on. I said, I don't know what to say, so help me out. Well, it wasn't quite like that. Here's what I wrote to them. I said, this week I'm preaching from 3 John 5 through 8 about how Christians should show love and help support their missionaries. In your experience, what are two or three ways in which some individual or church creatively helped you with a need before getting to the field or while on the field? Kevin Mattia said, Dear Pastor Hamilton, one example is the home and vehicle that we are living and driving right now. Patty saw our need, knew of this possibility, and connected us with Pastor Vogel. So you were a matchmaker, see? And they said, also, the communication Ken and Patty give us is always very encouraging. Carol and I feel like they're true friends in the Lord and appreciate this so much. I know you didn't know I was going to read that or that they wrote that, but you know what? They're identifying you as fellow helpers of the truth. From Joe Nicholson. Pastor Hamilton, great question from a good passage. Well, that was encouraging. Okay, I can mention a couple of things that come to mind right away. Number one, one church gave us a large gift for shipping our stuff and buying plane tickets. We never solicited it. I don't know if we even realized that we would need it, but there it was. Two, in our first year here, the Westerville ladies provided clothing for Daniel, about three outfits each year for the first 4 or 5 years with two more boys, those clothes have gone a long way. And he says, three, one man from Mount Calvary in Greenville wanted to do something, so he requested that he may be able to pay someone to frame my ordination certificate in an archival frame with ultraviolet filtering glass and then mailed it to us in the UK. He says, Mount Calvary tends to ordain deputies just before they leave for the field. It helped us to underscore the importance of God's people sending us out to do God's work. I remember how serious that man considered ordination. Every time I look at that certificate, I realize how important it is. That's just, you know, some guy took that upon himself. He said, you know what I want to do? Would you let me do this for you? And then the final one from Fred Foster. Pastor Hamilton, during initial deputation, my home church got me a new Bible and suit. During our second furlough, a member bought us a camera. For a few years, my home church secretary did our prayer letters. Several churches gave us presents for the girls and provided household items for Tabea through their missionary pantry. We remember visits of members and pastors as a special encouragement. One friend provided us with vehicles for two furloughs. My home church paid for book bags to mail a larger stock of commentaries to the field. Now and again, people give us a one-time larger gift of many. Occasionally people we did not know personally. Does that sound familiar? Nod, yes, from our text, strangers as they may be. One supporter gave an annual additional Christmas gift to each of us. One supporting family took us on outings and kept storage items for Stephanie during her college days. Your church did the Christmas in September project for decades. We're probably forgetting a lot of kindness not coming to mind at the moment. I intended this when we talked about the fourth Sunday, when possible, we'll make kind of a missionary emphasis. I have in mind taking some of those to talk about changes in missions on the field, problems for missionaries on the field. But this one I thought, you know, that's a great, I agree with Joe Nicholson, that's a great passage. Don't know if we did a great job with it, but just to encourage you, what you've been doing, see, it is biblical. And he says, see that you keep the support. People aren't going to see when you say, well, I was going to use this money for this, but I'm going to plug it into the Lord's work in some way here instead. Not everybody's going to see that, but the Lord knows. And I tell you, when we say, you know, that is a Christian brother, they used to be a stranger to me, but they're not anymore. They've been in our church, they've been in our home, and I want to help them. I want to find out where they are in the process of missions and preparedness for the field, and I want to advance them just even a little bit more. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the testimony of Westerville Bible Church these 50-plus years. Thank you for the anniversary of this church and for the way that you have blessed through this church. Not any one of us are really in a position to, it would seem, make a big difference or sometimes give a big gift. But Lord, through this church and the faithfulness of God's people, we have been privileged to be fellow helpers, workers of the truth, to help some missionaries get to the field. Some we support in a larger way and some with a smaller gift. Help us to always do what we can and to trust the Lord and to do all of this in a Christ-like spirit. We thank you, Lord, for how you have blessed us, opened our eyes up to needs, and we pray that our participation in missions, in the Lord's work, stays faithful until you return. Thank you for the singing tonight, for the testimonies, for the opportunity to gather around your word and be reminded what a great privilege that we have. So make us like Gaius, not like Diotrephes. Help us not to be abusive and turn ministry to personal advantage, but rather be one like this Gaius who pleased John, who made him happy, and certainly received the commendation well done from his Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.